What is important to you? What's important to you? I was curious about what a typical answer might be, so naturally I turned to a computer. I went to ChatGPT and I asked it, what is important to people? And it gave me lots of flowery information back. And so I tried to redefine my search, and I asked specifically, according to surveys, what do people say is important to them? So it combined, collaborated some surveys that were current between 23 and 25 from Gallup, Pew Research, American Values Survey. And it's stated that it had a very consistent prioritization between all these different platforms as far as what is important. Number one, family or close relationships. Number two, basic security, i.e. money, housing, and food. Three, health. Four, meaningful work. Five, personal relationships, like that of friends or a partner. Six, moral values, respect and integrity, things like that. Seven is freedom. Number eight, faith, for at least a significant subset. And we would agree that many of these we would classify as good. It's good to have these values. It's not wrong to desire physical stability. But if we're considering what our priority should be, how do we feel about that list? Where do we stand? What is important to us? What is our priority in this life right now? Now, we as Christians understand that God has given us our priority. He has encouraged us as to what it should be, and it is different. It's not the same as we might find within our culture. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll read Christ's words and his encouragement, because even though these surveys we've read are current, mankind has been fairly consistent. Of course, there's always exceptions, but as far as what they have valued and what they have pursued, in fact, in Mr. Miller's earlier message, he talked about that consistency in that man has chose that tree since the very beginning and continues to choose for himself. But in Luke chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 22. We'll notice that he said to his disciples here, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God gives us priority here. We can let go of the pulls of the world, those things natural to us that we desire to have a measure of control over. The world pursues those things, will harvest those things, will gather those things. God says, I will provide those for you. Prioritize different. What is important to the world does not have to be what is important to you. In fact, we being Christians, we being children of God, perhaps we want to prioritize the way God would. Maybe we should ask the question, what's important to God? Not what is important to the natural man, but what does God view as important? As we approach Passover season and we are considering all that God has done for us in our own personal connection, progression on this path towards his kingdom and the tree of life, what does God value as important? Now this, you could take into many different directions, and you should. I encourage you to. But this is just a launching pad as far as what we're going to look at today. There is one thing that God does view as important. Holiness. Holiness is important to God. Now we can find this in God's scripture, and part of the proof of the value of holiness to God could be the quantity of times that it is brought up as a topic in the Bible. Holiness is mentioned individually nearly 600 times in the New King James Version. And I should say nearly 600 different scriptures. It's actually closer to 650 times, sometimes within the same verse. And so we just think of it at the breadth of topics covered in the Bible. Holy comes up a lot. Seems to point towards it having a high value. The word holy is used more frequently than the word grace, more frequently than the word faith. Holy is used a lot. We also know in the Bible that, especially in the Hebrew, when you put two of the same word together, you get a strong emphasis. So the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, is holy, holy, two words put together. There's only a couple words in the Bible that are mentioned together three times, and holy is one of them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord eternal. We have instances in Isaiah and Revelation where angels, supernatural beings, spiritual beings, are consistently praising God. The emphasis of three put together is the maximum emphasis. God is holy. And holiness is important to him. Now, if you're a note taker, I'd like for you to just listen, because I'm going to go through a list here. And it's too much to write down as fast as I'm going to attempt to go through this list. If you go through the scripture, you can find many times where God himself calls something holy. Not a person, but God, or additionally, his angels. If his angels are saying it, then you know it's from God. So here is a list of things that God himself calls holy in the Bible. Himself. God calls himself holy at least 12 times. This is in addition to his name, which he calls holy in different places. Also, he calls places holy, like the ground, where he is, his presence. That's done at least three times. His dwelling, at least four times. The tabernacle, at least 27 times. The holy hill or Mount Zion, at least twice. Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, at least five times. Different places are holy. He also calls days holy. So the holy days, as a general term, four different times at least. Each individual holy day, at least twice, are mentioned as holy. The Sabbath, at least eight times, he calls holy. And the Jubilee, he calls holy. He also calls things holy, like the garments the priests wear. He calls those holy at least 10 times. Their clothing. Also, the crown that they wear at least three times. Gifts related to worship, at least two times called holy. Things related to worship, including those things dedicated, at least nine times. Sacrifices, offerings, including atonement, at least 14 times. Additionally, four offering types are called specifically holy, many of them holy, holy. Emphasized that those offerings are holy to him. He calls tithe holy, the altar, oil, incense, bread, water, censers, all these things individually holy. The camp, holy. The law, the scriptures, the covenant, the fruit of the inherited land, all holy. He also calls beings holy. He calls Israel, the nation, holy at least 14 times. He calls priests holy at least six times. This is, apart from Jesus Christ, the high priest being called holy at least twice. Prophets are called holy at least five times. Nazarites are called holy. Angels are called holy at least three times. Those in the first resurrection, the first fruits, are called holy. Is holiness important to God? Yeah. Yeah, it's important. It's important to him. And if we consider, besides the many different times it is mentioned, what the consequences are for somebody stepping outside or against, the consequences are pretty dramatic. Like that person being set apart, which sometimes indicates death, or it may literally point to death. When this is broken, holiness is important to God. If something is this important to God, and we ask ourselves the question where we want to be parallel, then another follow-up question we may have is there an expectation for us to be holy? Is there an expectation for us to be holy? We know the answer to this. But it's good for us to review these things. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. As we're going to see that God directly lets us know in Scripture that, yes, there is an expectation for us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13. Therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's quoted from Leviticus. That was given to the Israelites. Peter is speaking to spiritual Israel, who we are. We are directly commanded by God to be holy. It's important. But we also can see that through relation to God, we also, if we are considering ourselves, not just what's important to us, but we're liking ourselves to God, and we're asking God what's important, we can see through relation we also should be. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. So yes, we know God is holy, and as his children, then so should we. So not only do we receive a direct command to be holy, but we understand that if we are his children, and we are, if we are his people, spiritual Israel, and we are, we also should be holy. But what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? Well, let's continue to use the Bible as our reference. Let's look at the first place that the word holy is used. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, in many of these scriptures you'll notice if going through the list of scriptures before Passover, several of these you've read already. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Moses is approaching a burning bush, apparently out of curiosity. Verse 5, then he said, God, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So that word, holy, from Strong's is word 6944, and it's Kodesh. Here's the definitions. A holy thing. Two, a holy place. Three, a holy event. Four, holiness. Five, doubly emphasized, holy of holies, the holy of holy places, the most holiest place. And six, the Holy Spirit. That doesn't really define holy. It just says that it is holy. So not super helpful if we want to know, well, what is holy? This just gives us descriptions. But what we do notice from this scripture is that because God was there, that ground was holy. So his presence makes things holy. Interesting. But now let's look at the root of the word. The root of the word, in this case, word 6942 instead of 6944. The first place this is used is Genesis 2, verse 3. Genesis 2, verse 3. It said, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That word sanctified is that word. He sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word sanctified in the Hebrew, kodesh. So close to the other, kodesh. This one's kodesh. Kodesh. It means to be clean. To be clean. Ceremonial or morally, to be clean. Two is to make or pronounce or observe as clean. And we see there's lots of different ways this word is used in different scriptures. If you look up, when you look up Kodesh, you will find many different English translations for that word. But we understand clean, and we also would use a synonym like pure. God is clean. God is pure. We also understand what sin does. So without sin would be pure. He has no sin. Sin corrupts. Sin is the opposite. Let's look at another way. James chapter 1. So back to the New Testament. James chapter 1. It's an interesting word picture that he gives us here. James chapter 1. Verse 17, James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So with God, he is light. He's all light. No matter which way he turns, there's no shadow. Complete light, pure light, clean light, all light. John in his epistle writes something similar. I'm just going to read this one. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is light. God is pure. God is clean. So being holy, then, is being like God. Clean, pure, brilliant light, without sin. And the understanding of what he's said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, sanctified or set apart. Because God is different. And what he makes holy is different and set apart from other things that are not pure, clean, holy. Light. Knowing what is important to God, like holiness. Knowing what God wants, the next question might be, well, how do we become holy? How are we holy? Is that impossible? You as an individual can look at yourself and consider who I am, the things I've done, the things I think about, and question, is this possible? Has God given us an impossible assignment? Can I be holy? Well, we of course know God does all the heavy lifting for us, and we're grateful for that. But we also know we are holy. You are holy right now. Already. Colossians 3:12, at the very beginning, Paul writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We're loved of God. We're also holy right now. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple pages from here in James. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 4. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Again, consider what is important to man compared to what is important to God. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we understand that this is a work in progress. We are not done yet. We're still being formed. But does that mean that we are not holy yet? No, we are holy now. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Man is going to pursue what man wants to do, what's important to him. We are different. We are called, we are sanctified to something different. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Ministers recommended at some point to me in the past to put your name here. You, as an individual, you are. You're part of this chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's where you are. That's who you are now. Part of that light, part of God's light. There's no darkness in it at all. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is that throwback to Hosea, which we covered recently. Hosea written to a rebellious Israelite people. They were supposed to be the people of God, and it was so bad that God separated them from himself and said, "You're not my people. No, not anymore. You'll not receive mercy, but in the future, there will be a people that will be mine. They will receive mercy." Spiritual Israel, we are this people. We are holy now. And as more individuals join God's family, so will they. We have a very special calling, and we are called holy now. And we should view ourselves as holy now. It can be easy to get down on yourself, and the adversary, of course, wants you to be down on yourself, doubt who you are. But even David called himself holy, not in pride or arrogance. It's in Psalm 86, so at least that's one instance. He called himself holy in relation to who he was with God. A child of God called to be his. David was holy, and he recognized that. We also, individually, collectively, should recognize ourselves as holy. And this will affect how we talk. This will affect how we act. This will affect what is important to us as we see ourselves as holy. We are, right now. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14 states from Paul that even our children are holy. They're not baptized, but they are holy because you are holy. And even though we may have a mate that's not converted, our children are holy because God said so. We are holy. How can that be possible? When we know our internals, when we know our mistakes, our weaknesses, we know where we came from, how can that be possible? Well, we know the answer. We are sanctified and cleansed by God himself. There's many places we can go, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11, just a pretty good summary here. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Paul writes, he's talking about how there are all these terrible sins that are out there or descriptions of people that are sinners. And he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you," we know ourselves, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We are cleansed. We are sanctified. We are part of him. We are light. We are pure. That's a special calling. In John 6, verse 44, we're reminded, Jesus tells us that only the Father sends that invitation. Only the Father directs those to Christ that might be his. You have been selected among many people to have that special relationship with God, to be sanctified. We are that now. And as holy children of God, then, of course, we must remain separate. That's the challenge, right? We must stay holy. How do we maintain holiness? How do we stay light? Well, the first way is we keep his commandments. We stay holy by keeping his commandments. It's not that hard. We know that the commandments are given to us. They're straightforward. But we also have to remember we don't want to approach them haphazardly. We don't want to keep the commandments as long as it fits, you know, what I feel like. No, we're holy. We're different. We have to see ourselves as holy. Holiness doesn't have part in darkness. So we keep God's commandment carefully. Joshua 22, verse 5, they're reminded to take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not just kinda, but carefully, diligently keeping the commandments. Now, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll consider just verse 19 here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, Paul writes, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Now, you'll recall that the Israelites in the Old Covenant, which we are not part of, we are part of the New Covenant, they had a way to demonstrate who they were, to prove who they were. Abraham showed his faith before he was circumcised, but he followed through with that thing, and Paul writes to this congregation, especially to those that were trying to force circumcision, that that was not what was important, commandment keeping. Do you want to belong? Do you want to maintain your holiness? Do you want to be part of that family? Then do what God says. It wasn't about a commitment to prior covenant. Keeping the commandment, obedience, is necessary to remain in holy, to be in part of God's family. Let's jump forward to 1 John chapter 2 as we consider commandment keepings, and we'll see a tie to, of course, God's character. We understand that the commandments help to give us a shape of who God is. If we would keep them, we would grow closer to his, I should say, as we keep them, we grow closer to his character. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." When we repent officially and we're baptized, which is the spiritual sign that circumcision was, that's not the end. That is a beginning in our relationship. We make the sign and then we move forward in obedience, not sinning. John is encouraging that you can't just say, "Oh yeah, I'm there. And I've said I'm sorry," if you're not keeping the commandments. You want to be holy? You want to be like him? You will keep the commandments. We jump forward to chapter 3, verse 24, one page over for me. 1 John 3, verse 24. He writes, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." Commandment keeping continues an internal relationship that we have with God. We receive the Holy Spirit directly inside at baptism. And keeping the commandments is an expression that we have of God, continuing that relationship, expression of our love. Commandment keeping is, it may sound strange, but it really is. It's linked to godly love. Chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So our love expressed to God and to one another through obedience to God's commandments, that helps us to remain holy, to remain attached to that great light, to the pureness of God. In chapter 4, so just back a little bit, chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we see and understand that link to God, who he is and what is important to him, in all the love that he's expressed towards us as we approach Passover, knowing what Christ did. Do we want to love him? Do we want to be like him? We follow the commandments. That is showing love. Continuing in verse 12 here, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and in his love, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." True love is expressed precisely how God commands us to love. The commandments are our how to love. We don't do it in a manner that seems right to us. We don't express love in some interpretation, because mankind gets that wrong, as we know. Their pursuits, what is important to them, is not a perfect mirror of what God has. Though they may have some good in it, we want to do it the way God says. He's given us commandments so that we can know how. So if we're to remain holy, and holiness is tied to commandment keeping, and commandment keeping is tied to love, then our expression of love, as defined by God, helps us to remain holy. Commandment keeping helps us to remain holy. Another way for us to retain holiness, to be in God's family, we also want to examine and check ourselves individually. Lots of different places we can turn to that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Nice, neat, concise. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And of course, we consider this as we approach Passover, but this is not just a Passover scripture. This is a 365 days a year, "I am holy, who am I?" scripture. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We have a responsibility to be examining ourselves. And we can ask for help. David asked for help, Psalm 26. "Show me, help me. I want to be clean. I want to belong. I want to be your child." So we examine ourselves, and when in error, we must repent. We must repent and wash. Yes, God cleans us, but notice how God writes to Judah. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, this is the last scripture we'll turn to for this message. Isaiah was written early, at a time where the northern tribe was still in existence. It was written to Judah, but also definitely to Israel. But we might say primarily to Judah. If we jump in at chapter 1, we'll notice that there's a lot of wickedness going on, and they're being called out for it. In verse 10 it says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Jump down to verse 10. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" says the Eternal. "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb of goats." So they had a ritual system, and yet they were not clean. They were doing things out of order, they were not within the relationship of God or reflecting who he was. And he was sick of that ritual. "Does nothing for me." Verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What is God? What's important to God? We maintain our holiness, our purity as his people. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And he goes on here. We as individuals, we look at ourselves, we examine, we want to be holy. We want to be who he wants us to be. We want to value what he values. When we have a problem, we need to wash. We need to change. And again, following the example, David asked God for help. Psalm 51. He also asked for help to wash. Through the Bible, God makes it clear that holiness isn't simply admirable, something good to do. There's an expectation for his people to be holy. It's important to God. So what's important to us? God teaches us that where he is, his presence there is holy because he's holy. He makes things holy when they are separated or sanctified by him for his purpose. And that includes his people. That includes us. That includes you. You are holy, sanctified by God. Jesus Christ died so that we could be holy. We are the children of the holy God. We have his Holy Spirit, and we are holy right now. And we have responsibility to remain holy. Do we desire it? Is it important to us? Do we think about it? As we approach the Passover, let's consider this calling to be holy more seriously than we ever have. We are sanctified by God, for God, through God, in holiness as his children.